Now, when you hear someone speak of a kingdom, I'm sure some sort of vivid imagery comes to your mind. We've all seen movies, we've read stories about historical kingdoms of the world, and even fictitious ones, like those of Tolkien's Middle Earth. Or perhaps you can imagine stories from medieval times and the rule of a wise and powerful king, such as King Arthur. This may conjure up images of castles, of knights, of great battles with soldiers carrying swords and shields. You might even be thinking of some of the inequalities of such powerful kingdoms, where you have peasant folk and serfs struggling to survive, and then you have your powerful monarchy and the aristocrats who enjoy themselves with fancy living. Now, in one sense, we have no experience of living in a kingdom. Ever since our American Revolution, our country has never been under the rule of a monarchy. But if you think about it on a smaller scale, we all tend to live in our own little kingdoms from time to time. Something in your life, something is controlling you, prompting you to make certain decisions, to live in a certain way, and perhaps you are the king of your own little kingdom. And then on a spiritual level, someone is ruling over your heart. Either Satan rules as king in his realm of sin, or God is on the throne. You may ask, well, hold on, isn't there a third option here? Well, today we will look at Matthew chapter 4, and we will consider the contrasting reigns of light and darkness, and whether or not we can be somewhere in between those two. Also, we'll examine just exactly what Jesus meant when he said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, again, I'll be reading from Matthew 4, and you can follow along with me as I read verses 12 through 17. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Father, teach us through this word that we may submit to you and know you as our heavenly Father, as our King, and that we can live as faithful servants to you. Amen. Now, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, John the Baptist brought a message of repentance to the people. He spoke quite boldly. He condemned the religious and civil authorities there as well. Now, his condemnation of Herod Antipas is specifically what led to his arrest, which we read of in verse 12 here. And Jesus knew that this message of sin and repentance was a greatly offensive message to many who thought that they were right with God, who thought that they didn't need to repent. And one day Jesus would confront these religious hypocrites, but that day was yet to come. For now, he was to spread the good news of the gospel message to the common people and show his authority as the Messiah through different signs and miracles. Now, in order to carry out this ministry, Jesus spent much of his time in Galilee, we read here, specifically in and around the city of Capernaum. Now, you can read in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was opposed and he was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth after he rebuked the people there for their disbelief. So he went off to Capernaum. Now, this city is located on the Sea of Galilee, and it was a busy hub of trade and of fishing, and many people traveled through this area. So there were many Jews and Gentiles alike that would hear Jesus' teaching. They would be exposed to his teaching in this place. This is the city in which Jesus called several of his disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew were all from Capernaum. And Galilee was located well north of Judea, well north of Jerusalem, in an area occupied by Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the northern tribes of Israel. Now these northern tribes had a history of what we would call religious syncretism, that is, worshiping foreign and pagan gods and worshiping them alongside the true God of Israel. So the Gentile culture had much influence over the people of Israel for far too long. Now, that's a background. But in our passage here, we see once again how Matthew shows just how Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Verses 15 and 16 are quoted in Isaiah 9, that well-known passage I'm sure you've heard. It's even sung songs, "For unto us a child is born." This is the passage that these two verses come from. And this is just one of several prophecies that Isaiah records about the coming Messiah. This was over 600 years before Jesus came to earth. Now, in Matthew's usage of this prophecy, he emphasized how the Christ would come not only for the Jews. Yes, he came to Israel, but he came not only for Jews, but as it says here, he came for the Gentiles, for the nations. And this is precisely what God promised to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 when he said, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you," so this is God talking to Abraham, he says, "in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." So through Abraham, that is, through his offspring, through one of his descendants, all peoples of the earth would be blessed. And salvation and eternal life are both realities for those people from every nation because of Jesus' perfect life and his sacrificial death. Now, when we look at this prophecy that Matthew includes here, notice the contrasting themes of darkness and light that are mentioned. Now, these are two themes which come up frequently in the Apostle John's writings, in his gospel and in his letters: evil versus good, darkness versus light. And here he says that it's the Gentiles, these people who had been dwelling, it says here, in a land of darkness. They were living in the kingdom of darkness. They were slaves to sin. And Paul talked about that in our passage this morning, too, in Romans chapter 6. These were people carrying out pagan idolatry. They were worshiping what they thought was God, worshiping whatever God they happened to be fond of at the time, worshiping in whatever way they saw fit. And as I said, even the Jews had compromised. Worship in Israel had gotten so out of control that they mixed their worship of God with Baal worship. They had been setting up idolatrous symbols. They had even a history of resorting to child sacrifice to the false god Molech. So the darkness of sin also ruled here during Jesus' day, but it ruled in more subtle ways. These were people that were consumed with pride, with greed, with racism, with hatred, legalism, lust, gossip. These are the sins that affected most of the people in that day. And we should also examine our own hearts against such things. But Matthew tells us in our passage that there was still hope for those who were living in this land of darkness. He says they saw a great light. And this reminds us of the Apostle John in John 1:9, where he says the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now that true light, we know, is Jesus. He is the one who came to open blind eyes, not just physically, but spiritually as well. And these people from Galilee got to experience many of his miracles. They got to hear his preaching, hear messages of truth straight from God's Son. Now, these are people who had once been without hope. These Gentiles living to fulfill their own sinful cravings. And now here they are experiencing God's kingdom, the kingdom of light. This kingdom was displayed in many ways. Jesus says of his ministry, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. So they saw all these miracles. And it says the poor have the good news preached to them. That in itself was something foreign to the religious leaders of that day. They wouldn't preach to the poor. They just kept among themselves. And the people there recognized that Jesus taught as one who had authority. Matthew 7:29. And Peter said that Jesus spoke the words of eternal life. So everyone knew that someone great, some sort of prophet, was among them. Hope and joy were now filling the once darkened hearts of these people. So again, we see this division of two different kingdoms, Satan's kingdom of darkness over the people and God's kingdom of light coming into the world. And now here in verse 17, Matthew tells us that Jesus came preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now Jesus taught on this message of the kingdom many times, as we see all throughout the four Gospels. And this word kingdom is actually used 55 times in Matthew's Gospel alone. And of those, the phrase kingdom of heaven is written down 33 times in this book. But how would these people that heard that expression, how would they have understood that phrase, the kingdom of heaven? Now we have to remember the Jews were under the rule of the Roman Empire. Now these were a people who were desperate for a political king to free them out from under Roman rule. They wanted a king like David. They wanted a strong and powerful king who would reclaim their land of Israel. And this was their hope. We see this when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Here's their king riding into town on this donkey, just as the prophet Zechariah had predicted. And in that prophecy from that book, there was imagery of a conquering king. So they felt that here's the one who's going to set us free from the Romans. In that passage from Zechariah, there's talk of a leader coming, but there's also words associated with battle, that he would come and free his people. So you get the idea that this king was coming to conquer the enemies of Israel. And that's what the Jews were expecting from Jesus. And yes, he would come to save his people. But they were hoping for a physical savior. They wanted a political savior to free them out from under the Romans. Now when Jesus said in John 12:47 that he came to save the world, he was speaking of saving people from sin and from eternal death. He came to reign in the hearts of the people. And so when Pilate asked him that when he asked him the question, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered that his kingdom was not of this world. But he was saying that his kingdom was not a physical kingdom. His kingdom was a spiritual one. So again, he came to rule the hearts and the lives of his people, and not just the Jews, but in the hearts of the Gentiles as well, that he would give them new life spiritually, not just a physical reign. But unfortunately, this disappointed many of these patriotic Jews. Again, they wanted a political leader over Israel. Now, this presents an honest question for those of us who are patriotic Americans. Do we want Jesus to rule in our hearts, or do we want him merely to rule our nation? Let me ask this in a slightly different way. Are you praying for the revival and spiritual growth in God's people all throughout the world, that the gospel would draw people from every nation? Or is your prayer primarily that America would see revival in the form of expanded liberties through Christian-friendly laws and godly leaders? Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm very grateful to live in this country where we do have such freedoms as a freedom of speech, a freedom of worship. These were won at a great cost. And I have so much respect for those who have fought for these freedoms, fought and died for these freedoms. And I'm not advocating that we separate ourselves from the government and we go off in some colony somewhere or become anarchists. And we see this in Romans 13, where Paul says that we are to be subject to our authorities. We are to honor them, to follow their laws, these people who are called God's servants. And I believe that America was founded upon godly principles, and likely the greatest nation in our world. But we also need to realize that this nation is not God's country. As we read in Revelation 5:9, Jesus ransomed people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people and nation. And so we as Christians are to show love to those who are different from us, that we are to pledge our allegiance primarily to our God. So this kingdom of heaven is not a physical kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. It's a spiritual one. God reigns in the people's hearts, in their minds. And so indeed, as Christians, we submit our entire lives to him. We let God influence how we live every day. But really, this is nothing new. God has been ruling over his people ever since the beginning. And yet, even from the beginning, people have been rebelling against him. They rebelled in the garden, they rebelled in the wilderness, during times of the judges and of the mixed worship in the northern kingdom, they rebelled when they crucified our Savior. But even during those times of rebellion, God has always maintained his faithful remnant, true believers. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, he showed in a very powerful way that the kingdom of heaven is indeed at hand. Jesus showed his authority over sickness, over disease, over the material world. And his authority was greater than that of the religious rulers of the day. He even displayed his authority over demons and over death. But the greatest part of his ministry was that many people came to him. They trusted in him as their Savior. This is why he came. He came to save sinners. And so these people had found real life in knowing him. Even though they were subject to the Roman authorities, they had found their one true king. Christ was their king. And likewise, we are to submit to Jesus as our Lord. Jesus must be in control of our lives. We are not in control of ourselves. He must be. No one else brings us salvation and eternal life. So again, yes, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But even now, as we live on this world, we have this tension of living as people in God's kingdom, but not experiencing it fully. There's this tension that we know that there's more to God's kingdom than what's here on this earth. God's eternal kingdom will be an even greater reality for all believers. Jesus not only said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he said, "Thy kingdom come." He knew there was something better for us. In the new heavens and new earth, which we read of in the book of Revelation, sin and death will be no more. This is one of the benefits for us when we come into God's kingdom in its fullness. We will experience true worship with people in heaven. We will be made perfect, as John says, we will be made like Christ, without sin. And we will be with our Lord forever. But right now we live in that awkward state of somewhat possessing the kingdom, but not having it fully. That already, but not yet. As one commentator has said, we have one foot in heaven and one on earth. One in this world, one in the world to come. We are citizens in heaven, and yet our mailing address is here on earth. I kind of like that comparison, but it is a little frustrating. We want to be in heaven. That's what we really want desperately, especially considering all the pain in this world. But here we are living in this world in which we are to serve our King, Jesus Christ. So my question for you this morning is, who reigns in your heart? The kingdom of darkness encompasses more than just pagan idolatry and witchcraft and Satan worship. But the kingdom of darkness holds power over people, that they are slaves to sin, to follow their own desires. It's not that most people would say, "Yes, I worship Satan," or that he is my God. You know, we don't hear most people say those kind of things. But let me ask you this. Are you king of your life? Are you in charge? Thinking, no one can tell me what to do or what to believe. I'm my own master. Many people put their confidence in themselves, in their abilities, in their own wisdom. But the Apostle Paul says about such overconfidence, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So our confidence must be primarily in our Lord Jesus, not in ourselves, not any political leaders. Sure, we obey laws and we have respect for those in authority, but we submit ourselves first and primarily to our Lord Jesus. So again, we have these two kingdoms at work in our world, two spiritual powers, darkness and light. And some of us here, myself included, have seen a huge transformation when Jesus brought us out of vile darkness, wickedness, sin, into his glorious light. And not everyone here has a past filled with such obvious, dark, sinful behaviors. And praise God if that's you. But sometimes those of us who are in church still like to dabble in what we might call acceptable sins. We might try to live in a gray area, a little bit of God, a little bit of the world. We think that a little light or an artificial light is enough for us. But we shouldn't go down that road. Our Lord Jesus told us that the gate is wide and the path is easy, which leads to destruction. So instead, we should submit ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our entire lives, to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. We follow him. And so it's time that we serve him as our true master, as servants in his heavenly kingdom. Let us pray. Father, I think this is a convicting message for all of us. We all want to be in charge of our lives, be in control, do the things that we want to do, live for ourselves above anything else. So God, please humble us. Help us to serve you in ways in which we magnify you, that you are the one who gets the glory. Not me, not anyone else, but all glory belongs to you because you came, sent your Son to live and to die for us, even though we were rebellious people. So God, I pray that you would just give us humility. Help us to serve you humbly, knowing that you give us something better in this life. You give us true, meaningful, joyful life. Help us to recognize that this morning and live this out each and every day. And that we live lives of worship. We don't just worship on Sunday. We live lives of worship. So guide us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.